All right, 1 Timothy, we left off this morning, verse number 18. I charge, commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. And we talked about that this morning, and I gave you the verses, not all of them, but I gave you the biggest portion of them. And then he says this, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away their conscience concerning the faith, also the faith, having made a shipwreck. How? False doctrine, false teachers of false doctrine come in, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Those are two individuals that were teaching an amillennial position. And Paul came in and said to them, we're not going to have any more of that foolishness. And instead of Paul arguing with them, he turned them over to the devil that they might learn a lesson. All right, Brother Mitch, you pray and ask the Lord to help us, would you please? Amen. Have a seat if you will, please. As you're being seated, let me just remind you, we didn't finish this morning, but the kids quoted my verse. They're all over my sermon there in Ephesians chapter number 6, talking about the whole armor of God. And I mentioned that to you this morning about girt about with truth, and then you have the shield of faith, and then the breastplate of righteousness, and then you come down there with the feet shod with the gospel of peace, and then you have the shield of faith. And I tried to explain to you that the Lord gives you those things, and there's nothing on your back because He doesn't expect you to turn and retreat. But make no mistake about it, ladies and gentlemen, you're in a battle whether you realize it or not. That battle is not against flesh and blood. Now, you may come against individuals that give you a hard time in life and difficulties and problems, and oftentimes those things are there to show you who you are. There's nothing like a personal conflict that'll reveal things in your character or your personality that'll show you what you really are. Nothing is any quicker than that, than for somebody to get into a fight with you. And the next thing you know, those old familiar words come to your mind, and then you want to settle things with your fists instead of with prayer. I mentioned to you this morning, it's good to be like a good ox. I got that from a General Robert E. Lee, who was an engineer at the time, and he was working in the swamps in Florida, and he was told to be said by an old plowboy that was there, and they brought in horses. And when the horses got bogged down, the horses would panic, and then they would try to get out, and the more they struggled, the worse it got, and then they'd have to try to pull the horses out. And that old plowboy, that old farmer that had been down there in those swamps for years and years and years, Lee was trying to lay groundwork for putting in bridges and all that. Most people didn't know he was an engineer. He was a good one, too. And a West Pointer and the whole nine yards before he wound up moving up the chain and then being one of the main generals in the Civil War. But rather than refight the Civil War, Lee said this, in the days he was down there pawing around in the swamps, walking around in waist-deep water, he listened to that plowboy. Just because you got rank doesn't mean people beneath you can't teach you something. Amen. And he knew that enough to know that that boy lived in the swamps and that he knew something because he said, sir, one of the things you're going to learn about horses is they don't plow well in swamps. And Lee said, okay, well, what do I do? He said, you need oxen to plow in here. And I mean, to pull stuff through in here, to pull logs out and to set pilings and all that kind of stuff. He said, oxen, think about it. You ever seen oxen in Florida? Hardly ever. You don't think about oxen in Florida. You think about them in other places, usually in foreign countries. But Lee said, okay, I'll do what you tell me to do. And he requisitioned oxen to be shipped down to Florida. And they brought the oxen in. And the plowboy is said to have said this. He said, you'll know exactly why you want oxen when you, the first time you see them go to work. And so they hooked up those big old lumbersome things, you know, they hooked them up, looked like cows with horns on them, and took them out there into the traces, and they got to pulling logs, and Lee's standing there watching them, and it is told that the team got bogged down in the mud, and those oxen just went all the way down. The further they bogged down, the more they just went right down to their knees and leaned into the traces and kept leaning until it pulled out of the suction of the mud, and then they got up, and then they kept on moving. And Lee said, that's what that boy meant. That oxen realizes that when he gets in a position like that, instead of bawling, squalling, screaming, and hollering, he just is closer to the ground, puts his nose to the grindstone, and leans harder into it until it breaks loose. Amen. One of the things you have to understand about the battle that you're in is one of the battles you're in is against principalities and power. That's true, but it's also against yourself. Amen. Jesus Christ wants you to put on the whole armor of God to defend yourself against the wiles of the devil, which we'll talk about in a minute. But warring a good warfare is not just a warfare against the devil. That would be an easier part. If I knew my adversary is the devil, that's all I have to worry about. But it's the guy in the mirror. Yes, sir. It's the guy in the mirror that gives me more trouble than the devil. Now, maybe not you. Maybe you're hyper-spiritual, and every time the Lord gives you a little correction, you got it. You don't. He just has to look one way, and you're there. Me, I'm the 4x4 type. I'm the other third thing that plows. Donkeys plow, or mules plow pretty good if you get a good one. Otherwise, they're stubborn. And what'll happen with a mule is you got to crack them over the head sometime to get their attention, just so that they'll listen to you. They have to work by fear sometimes. But one of the things you got to realize is your flesh doesn't want to be brought under control. And the very least of which, he expects you to be Semper Fi to him. He expects you to always be faithful to him. He expects you to take his side. Well, not in a battle against the Lord. Kids, you're going to have one big thing. You're going to fight the devil. That's true. But the harder fight you're going to have is the one looking at you in the mirror all the time. The biggest thing you have going on in the world today is with social media and all this attention, where you can be a movie star in 3 minutes. All you have to do is take a picture of yourself doing something, and it's literally all over the world in a matter of seconds. And you think because that's happened, that means because you got so many likes, that means everybody likes it. Everybody doesn't like it. Not everybody even cares. But what that does for you is it gives you a false sense of who you are and what you are, because you're being recognized by the world for things that God doesn't recognize. But it made it easy for you. You don't have to go to Hollywood to be a star anymore. You can have your own YouTube channel, your own video chat thing. You can have your own social media. I know some of you are mad at me, but I'm not going to quit preaching it at you. You say, why? It's corrupting the way you think. It's messing you up. The same way TV will, if you watch the wrong stuff, the same way the internet will. All that stuff, what's it done? It's a tool of the devil to make you think you're okay. Right. What happened in the book of Genesis? The devil comes up there to Eve and said, yea, hath God said. You know what Eve said? I don't know why he didn't make me a God in the beginning, but if I eat that fruit, I'll be like gods. And after all, I'll be getting what I deserve to get. I'm supposed to be on top. I'm supposed to be in charge. I'm supposed to be that. Who wouldn't want to be like gods? And so what does she do? She partakes of the fruit, and after she partakes of the fruit, the downfall starts after that. You know what the problem was with Eve? She thought of herself something that she wasn't. That Bible said, when any man thinks of himself as something, when he is nothing, he deceives who?
Himself.
The deception is self-deception. That's this guy right here saying, I must be doing okay. I mean, my wife haven't kicked me out yet. Well, maybe she's just not kicking you out because it's cheaper to hold on to you. Maybe it's not just on the part of the man. Maybe it's not because you're doing everything right. Maybe it's just because she's praying that you'll eventually get something right.
Right.
When was the last time you took a look at yourself when it comes to war and a good warfare? You know what that Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11? He says, if you judge yourself, you should not be judged. And when you judge, you're chastened of the Lord, that you won't be condemned with the rest of the world. That's written to a Christian. You know what he said? Take a long look in the mirror and find out what's wrong with you. He doesn't tell me to take the mirror and do like this and see if I can find Brother Sam in there. And then say, man, I'm going to tell you what, next to me, because I'm in this part of the mirror, and there's Brother Sam. Well, I must be looking pretty good. I mean, look at what Brother Sam's doing. I mean, after all, I'm up here preaching. He's sitting, so I must be better than him. That's the flesh talking to you. One of the ways you know you got a problem with your flesh is, what does it take to trip your trigger in the flesh? What does it take for that flash of anger to show? What does it take for you to think of yourself as something when you're nothing? You walk in a restaurant and the person don't wait on you the second you're there, and you get mad about that. Well, have you paused to think why you got mad? Because you think the second you walked in, you should have been waited on. Maybe something happened, but maybe the Lord just said, why don't you stay right here, waiter, just for a minute, or waitress, and why don't you just let me just check him out just a second. Let me see what he thinks of himself. And the next thing you know, he's over there talking to the manager, and if you want my money, you get me some service in here. And this is the Lord said, well, my, aren't you something? You know how the Lord will check you on your stinginess? By the way, there's an experiment found in the Bible. You know what that experiment is? That experiment is you giving to God. The only place you find experiment in the Bible. You know what it requires? It requires you to give something. You trust God with your money?
Amen.
I don't know if you do or don't. I mean, maybe you do. I hope you do. I mean, you say, well, I don't have to tithe. No, you don't. You don't have to tithe at all. As a matter of fact, you give as God's prospered you. I guess the way some of you give, you figure God hadn't prospered you at all. I guess. I don't know. If God's judging whether or not you think that God's prospered you by what you put in the plate, does God know that you've been prospered? You know how you get checked? You get ready to sit down there at the end of the meal, and the meal's, I don't know anymore. You can't hardly go two people go eat, even if it's not a nice place, around, what, $40 or so? I mean, unless you eat at that you know, worm burger place or whatever. Some of you eat that. That's fine. Glad. Enjoy it if you can enjoy it. That stuff, I can't do that. I ain't doing that. But listen, I'll eat peanut butter and jelly before that. But at any rate, you get the bill. Let's say it's $40. And you're thinking, $40, what's 10% of $40? I'll give them $4. And the Lord says, well, I don't know. You're going to leave a track, aren't you? Well, yeah. But why don't you just leave them 20%? 20%? 20%? Seriously? 20%? $8 for doing nothing? Well, you take kind of lightly him having to wait on you. That was a pretty major deal, wasn't it? Because he's thinking all the time, I want to dump this stinking milkshake down your shirt. You ever wonder about that? They come out with food and they got it. They're grinning like a possum eating nanners. Right? And you're wondering, why are they grinning? Did somebody just tell them a joke out back, or do they know they've spit in your food and they're waiting for you to eat it? I guess a lot of that depends on how you treated them when they came along. I'm talking about a war and a good warfare now, so you know I'm not off track, and I know we got a party thing here afterward, but I want you to listen to me. You know what the Lord does? The Lord says, well, what'd be wrong with giving a couple extra bucks there? Maybe it'd be different than somebody else. They might ask you, well, why did you do that? Because I'm a Christian. The Lord's prospered me. I figured you have to work in a place and wait on people like this. It must be quite a drag. You probably get stiffed every now and then. I tell you what I did. I left that there because God's been good to me, and I got a little extra stash, and so I figured I'd give you some of it.
Right.
Lord, check you with that stuff. You say, no. Yeah, absolutely. He'd check you with that stuff. If you ain't got it, that's fine. But if you ain't got it, you might ought to think twice about eating, because part of the meal is tipping the waiter. I don't care if you can just pay for it. Then go to the hamburger place where you don't have a waiter. But if you got a waiter and you're going to sit down at a table and suck their air and eat up their air conditioner or their heat and have them provide you water and somebody to wash your dishes after they're done and scrape up your table, that's what that's for. Somebody's washing your dishes so you don't have to. You realize when you're tipping that person what you're saying to your wife or your husband, baby, if I wash the dishes, I'm worth $8. Put it in my budget next time. But you know what the Lord will do? He'll ring that bell of your stinginess. He'll check you out. You know what the Bible says? People say, I don't feel loved. I don't feel loved. I don't ever feel loved. I feel like God's abandoned me. God doesn't love me anymore. Okay, you want me to give you a verse on it? I can give you a verse. Guarantee God's love. You want it? God loveth a cheerful
giver.
What do you mean you knew what was coming? Well, then you get up here and preach. I'll sit down.
No tie.
You get no tie. Yeah. Okay. That was Brad today. No jacket. So I'm not sitting down there. And Deke today, Chris there. I'm like, well, okay, man. Y'all all were abandoning the ship. Hey, what I'm trying to get across to you is that this thing of warring a good warfare, listen, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, principalities, power, spiritual wickedness, rules, darkness, high places. Is that right? All right, here's another one for you. If you walk in the flesh, you won't fulfill the lust of the spirit. If you walk in the spirit, you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, right? Okay, why? For the flesh warreth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, because these two are contrary one to the other. God tells you to do one thing and checks your obedience right off a jump street to find out if you're going to do what He says to do, whether you want to or not. Let me say this. Oftentimes when God tells you to do something, your flesh does not want to do it, even if it's for your good. Can I give you an example? If you go all the way back to the garden in Genesis chapter number 4, you have there an offering, a sacrifice. This is after the fall of Adam and Eve, right? And so they come up there, and Abel comes and he offers a lamb. You've heard the story before. And he offers a lamb. The Lord hits the lamb and accepts the offering and said, Abel, I sure do appreciate that. Cain comes along with his beautiful fruits and vegetables and stuff there. And he puts them, probably got some of them tomatoes that Brother Ernie brings. They're big as your head. And got peppers and stuff like that, like Brother Brian and Miss Deanne bring us. And they got all the most beautiful things polished up. Looked like a Leonardo da Vinci painting there. And he sits it before the Lord and he's like, just saying. I mean, you ever seen fruits and vegetables like that? I mean, that stuff's all organic, man. No pesticides, no Roundup, no cancer-causing chemicals. I mean, that's as good as it can possibly be. I mean, that stuff's organic. The fertilizer's organic. It won't hurt you at all. Those bell peppers, just as sweet as they can possibly be. I mean, like eating something out of the honeycomb. Go ahead, pop it. Show everybody how great I am. See, a lamb is not how great the keeper is of the lamb. The lamb is made by God, supernatural. Fruits are produced there, but the farmer takes a lot of credit for the kind of fruit that comes off the tree. And the Lord doesn't hit it. Now Cain's mad. Now let me show you your flesh. Cain's mad. Mad as a stinking hornet. And he's pouting. He got poochy lip. Which is something, ladies, I wish I could tell you otherwise. But men have never gotten over that since Cain. You can be with a grown man. He will pout like a little baby when he don't get his way. Come on, ladies. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
Do you hear? This is all these single girls up here. Amen. Yeah, they do. Dating men and married men are two different things. I'm asking Brother Sam if I can have a class on that. Maybe I can get him and Miss Tara to let me give you a class on that at camp. It would be a great class. Here would be my starting verse. Jesus wept. Here's what happens. So the Lord comes down to Cain, and here's what he says. It's not that he doesn't want Cain to be in fellowship with him. Is that a fair statement? You know what he says? He said, hey, Cain, listen, why's your countenance falling? Why you got poochy lip? Why are you pouting? Why are you sad? Why are you upset? Flies are starting to get around your vegetables and your fruits there, the watermelon and all that kind of stuff. What's the matter, Cain? Well, I did the best I could do and I offered the best I had. The Lord said, yeah, but the problem is it's not what I wanted. It's what you wanted to give. See, sometimes the sacrifice, ladies and gentlemen, is more than just what it is that you're given. It's, are you given what God wants you to give? And it requires you to do something you don't want to do. The sacrifice wasn't the lamb. The sacrifice for Cain was, I got to go make things right with my brother. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 real quick. I got to go make things right with my brother in order for me to get a lamb because he's the only shepherd in town. And even if it's going to please God, are you with me? I am not willing to go to my brother. The sacrifice is of himself. It's not what's going on the altar. He isn't even at that point. It is that you will have to go where you don't want to go and ask who you don't want to ask and make things right between you and him. That's what I'm really looking for. The purpose of the sacrifice was to cause Cain to look inwardly to say, Cain, there's something wrong with you. It wasn't just what he was bringing. It's what he had to go through in order to bring it. His problem was he had a problem against his brother. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Come down there till around, 8, 9, 10. Old Schofield, it'll be on right-hand page, right-hand column. It'll say something about in reference to forgiveness. Who I forgave, you forgive also, right? What's that verse?
Verse 10.
Okay, now read verse 11 for me.
Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices.
Would you agree with me? Now you're a preacher and all that. Would you agree with me that that means that Satan gets an advantage because I'm unwilling to forgive my brother?
Yes, sir.
But if I were to show you a passage in the Bible that it's pleasing to God and God will dwell with you if you do, would you be willing to accept what the Bible said instead of how you feel about your brother? Come to Matthew chapter 18. Now, where I would like to talk to you about war and a good warfare against the devil and turn it all on the devil really isn't our problem. Not as much as our own self is.
Amen.
We fight against ourselves on a regular basis. Or let me rephrase, I fight against myself on a regular basis.
Amen. Amen.
Constantly trying to overcome this flesh. I mean, from everything to eating too much food, to not eating enough food, to resting or not resting enough, to wanting to do this and that and the other. It's insane. It's a constant battle. Well, I need you to go over here. I don't want to go over there. Why? Because there's some people over there I don't like. The Lord said, I don't care about that. I need you to do something for me. Who are you talking about? I'm talking about a man named Jonah. What was Jonah's problem? His battle wasn't against God. It was against himself. When the Lord first called that man, you know what he said? He said, sure, man, you called me to preach? Absolutely. About time you called me off the bench. I'm ready to go, man. Rock and roll. Let's load, lock and load, baby. Where are we going, man? Can't wait to go. I mean, it's about time I got my chance to get in the game. The Lord said, well, about that, I need you to go down to Nineveh and cry against it. He's like, nothing doing on that, man. I mean, you don't want to waste a good preacher to go down there and get his head stuck on a pole. Don't you know that that wall is built out of human skulls, and they have a wall up around that city that you can drive two chariots side by side and four teams of four horses on each of those chariots, and they run chariot race around there, and they do unspeakable things like they barbarically skin people alive and stuff like that, and disembowel them and hang them up there on posts and on stakes and stuff like that. Why would you want to waste a preacher like that? So he takes it upon himself to do what? He decides to go down in a different direction. You know how you see that thing? He never wins that battle, because when you get up to the end of that, Jonah sits there and he's mad because God spares the city because they got right and Jonah didn't. Jonah, they repented. They listened to your message. About 8 words, man, you turned the whole city upside down. Man, what a great revival. And instead of going down as a great revival preacher, the story ends with him sitting up under there, a gourd that has burned up now and a worm's ate it. And he's sitting up there mad as a hornet. And the Lord said, Jonah, don't you think I should have mercy on people who don't even know their right hand from their left hand? I mean, after all. And Jonah said to it without speaking, he's saying, no. Why? Because my reputation. What are my people going to say when I get back? I mean, I don't mind being the one that's the God of lightning and thunder, but you're going to make me look like a stinking little kitty cat. And what I did was go over there and did these things, and I expected you to destroy the city, and I would have been the hero. Come in on the white horse and come driving through the town there, and people will be hailing, what great Jonah, what a great preacher, what a great preacher. Look at the results, man. He spoke, and God heard him and wiped out thousands of people over there, the enemies of Israel. I had a chance. The Lord said, yeah, but you know what, Jonah, I let them be. Get right with me. And it gives me glory. And the story ends with a question mark up there and the Lord saying, how would you finish the story? I asked Brother Chris, and I'm not trying to put him in the box there, but I asked Brother Chris, if I were to show you a verse, he said, lest not Satan gets an advantage of you. Why? Not because Satan's looking to hurt you, but if you open the door, he'll sure go through it. What is it? You don't forgive each other. If the Bible's right, turn me down just a little bit, brother. If the Bible's right, you're not forgiving each other. Now look in that passage in Matthew chapter number 18. The first thing you'll find over there is that you're supposed to go to your brother. What verse is that? You go to your brother and you tell your brother his fault against him. And if he hears you, you've restored him and you together. You see that? 15. And then you read on down there. And if he won't hear you, then you take another brother with you. That'll be around 17. You see that? And then you come on down there, and if they won't hear you, then they bring it before the church. What verse is that? 17. Then if you have an old Scofield Bible, and some of the other Bibles too, they have a break in the passage. And then you come down to around Matthew 18:18 or 18:19. And then he says this thing. If anybody agrees as touching anything, the Lord, if two or three are gathered together in my name. What verse is that? 20. Whether two or three are gathered together in my name, as touching anything, the Lord himself will come down and I'll be in the midst. So people that have with two or three people in the church say, well, now God's in the midst of us. What's the context of the passage? What is it, Brother Holland? Forgiveness. What is it, Brother Brad?
Restoring a brother.
What is it, Brother Sam? Forgiveness, restoration. God said, I like it when two people who disagree agree. So when you refuse to forgive, you know what the devil does? He uses that verse of Scripture and throws it right in the Lord's face and said, hey, they won't forgive each other. The Apostle Paul calls it an advantage of Satan. Why? Because his flesh don't want to do that. Now, you want it when you mess up, don't you? Don't you want forgiveness? Don't you? Sure you do. Absolutely. Don't you want mercy? Suppose the Lord meted out mercy and forgiveness the same way you mete out mercy and forgiveness. Are we that Christ-like? You say, what works against you? You're warring against the flesh. The Spirit says, do it. Why? It glorifies God to see you forgive somebody. You want to stay bound up in that thing for years and years and years and years. That stuff stuck in your craw until that thing just becomes so bitter that you become deceived. You can't even see the Bible right. I'll give you something I think. I don't know this to be an absolute, but I think. I just see the attributes of it. In Acts chapter number 8, you see a man named Simon the sorcerer, and he tries to buy the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, I see that you're caught up or taken over by the gall of bitterness. He's been opened up there, and he has demonic influences in his life. He's a sorcerer. Why? Because he's bitter about something. You say, what is that? God asked him to do something, he wouldn't do it. You know what he becomes? He becomes a scorner. That scorner we talked about this morning, I didn't spend too long on it, but that's an individual that didn't get what they wanted, and so guess what happens? Cain knocks Abel's brains out. He's mad. He's going to get him another way. Take it upon himself. The Lord's saying, man, don't you know it would have been something if Cain and Abel, his brothers, had offered that right there and they had made that thing right. The Lord just said, unless he's a liar, he said, I'd have been right in the midst of it. Suppose God being in your midst right now or in the midst of your mess right now, he were to say to you, listen, I'd like to hang out with you on the boat, but as long as you got a problem against brother so-and-so, I ain't doing it. Would you be willing to make it right so you could have the Lord? Well, if the Bible's right, that's where he said he'll gather with you. You say, what is that? Ain't that a war against your flesh? If it's not, I'm not standing here in front of you. That's what happens. Then the next thing you know, what happens is you begin to get bitter over it. Boy, you get mad. You've been rejected. You didn't get the promotion. You didn't get the appreciation. You didn't get the recognition. You didn't get the raise. You didn't get the girl. You didn't get the guy. You didn't get this. It's all God's fault. God must have done this. Why would God? Now, all of a sudden, you're getting right on the edge of blasphemy because now there's nothing to do with God doing that at all. That's you and the devil doing that. You made a pact together. It didn't work out right. So now you're like, yeah. See how God is? See how God treats you? Well, I wouldn't treat you that way. I'd give you every piece of candy in the candy store if you followed me, even if it did make you blow up like a balloon direly. You'd still like me on the way down. You know what the Lord say? One piece is all you get. See how he is, stingy, holding things back from you. I mean, why wouldn't he let you eat this fruit? You got all this stuff here. What do you got, eternity to wait it? He expects you to eat on all them other trees that are up here. There must be 50, 60 trees around here with every kind of fruit you could possibly imagine and every kind of nut you can imagine and everything else under there. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, that stuff hanging off there is called meat. I mean, I understand it's a replacement for food. I'm not saying there's a T-bone steak hanging up there, but I'm saying there's meat up there. There's something other than just fruit hanging there. And the devil comes down there and tells that woman, he says, yeah, how come God hold that back from you? You know what? She falls into the trap we fall into because the problem is herself. She's not warring Satan there. He's using her against herself. He asked her to fall up. Hey, baby, ain't it time for you to be recognized? After all, the Lord took you out of his rib and put him to sleep while he did that, anesthesia there, and pulled you out, and you're made of his rib, and you're supposed to be under him and beside him and take care of him, but I don't know who died and left him boss. I mean, don't you want to be a god? Don't you want to be in charge? Don't you want to be, who wouldn't want to be like gods? Who's he appealing to? He's appealing to her flesh. Not for food. She had plenty of food. It wasn't that she was hungry or starving to death. It was for, I believe I deserve to be recognized. I believe I deserve to be on top. I think I'm smart as that old man over there. He said, who are you talking about? Adam. You say, how old was he? I don't know. Maybe 33. And then hung there in eternity a while. How long? Well, he lived to be 900 and something years old. Yeah. Pretty old. But when he looks at her, you know what when she looks at him, she said, I don't, why has he got to be in charge? Well, it's how God wants it and how God set it up. Said, not good that man should dwell alone. So he made a woman to be a helpmeet unto him. Helpmeet. What kind of a helpmeet would she have to be when he wrote the passage? They were in a perfect environment. They didn't even sweat when they picked fruit. No crime, no disease, no sickness, no war, no fear, no nothing. Do what? Help him do what? Help him get to me and worship me every day. Help him to walk with me. Don't get in his way. Don't walk in his path. Don't stand in his way. Don't sit down on the things you shouldn't be doing. What's she doing there with the devil? She's sitting down there and now she's a scorner. Now she's sitting there thinking, I just don't think this is right. I'll go as far as to say, and you can correct me when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, I'll go as far as to say I think Eve was bitter about the position God gave her to fill. Why do I have to be the one that does that? Because how God ordained it. You got a pretty good deal here, don't you, little girl? I mean, you know, you got the greatest man in all the world. You don't have to work or do anything. You don't have to clean it. It looks like not even any dust. Perfect environment. God come down every day. How y'all doing? Southerner. You know, God, he's from the southern part of heaven. Hey, how y'all doing? What you been doing today? Been looking at the crops lately? Yeah, there ain't going to be no rain. I'll send some dew tonight and you'll have some new fruit in the morning. I don't know what they talked about. Yons want to see a sunset? Take a daisy and pick it off and paint a sunset up there. He said, "Well, you see twinkle, twinkle, little star tonight. I got some new stars. I just named them. I just brought them out of the manufacturing place up there. I spoke them into existence this morning. They're little baby stars." And he goes up there and he names them. The Bible says he names the stars. He names the stars, individual stars. And he says, "You know, that one's John and that one's Harry and that one's TK and that one's, you know." I don't know what he named them. The perfect environment. And she was dissatisfied being where God told her to be, doing what God told her to do. And the devil said, "Thou shalt not surely die. He just don't want you to be smart." I knew that was the problem the whole time, smoke and mirrors. He's just trying to hold me down. Of all the nomenclature they could come out for the Equal Rights Amendment, ERA, it's interesting that it fits in with Eve ruined Adam. Why couldn't they use any other one? I didn't figure that would go over too well. You know what you have? You have now a power struggle. And the power struggle is not against you and your husband, or you and the politicians, or you and the police. You know what the problem is? It's a struggle of you against yourself. And God tells you to make something right and you won't do it. And God's told you before, don't do it, and you do it anyway. And then you expect Him to show mercy on you after He told you not to do it. Then you're mad at Him when you get in trouble with Him. Your problem's you. It's not Him. I don't know if you know this or not, and I may need to enlighten you here just a little bit, but I've been around it for a little while and I've learned this about God. He's never wrong. He is yet to make a mistake. So here's the good thing about that for me. I don't have to look very long to find out where the problem was. Because He's perfect. So I know where the problem is. The weak link in the chain is me. I know when there's a battle going on, but the problem is that I say I love you, but when the Lord said, "Okay, well, good. If you love me, good. Keep my commandments. And here's my commandment. Go straighten that thing out with your brother. You said you love me. Right? Why do y'all look like you got a hefty bag over your head? You're like, that thing about to draw your last breath. You say, why? That's a hard thing for you to get. Yet it's in the Bible, you know what he says? It's where Satan gets an advantage. You say, why? That's where he'll get us every time. I don't have time to go into it tonight because we got a little thing to go to here. But I want you to understand this. When we talk about war and a good warfare, and I'll give you more on this on Wednesday night, it's not just against the devil. It's against yourself and your own personality and your own desires and your own selfish will and your own selfish way. And every one of us has it. Nobody doesn't have it unless they're dead. And after they're dead, they got it under control. But until then, you're going to fight it till the day you die, and you better recognize that the devil is going to use that weakness in you against yourself and exploit it. He'll put it on steroids. Let me give you an example. What he'll do is when you get bitter or upset about somebody, like they did over there in Acts chapter 16 when the woman went to prayer every time Paul did, when they went to prayer, the woman kept interrupting them and stuff like that, and she had a couple of handlers, like a monkey on a chain. They're handling this woman. She makes them the dollars. And Paul turns around and exposes her for what she is and rebukes her and so on and so forth. And those guys get so mad, all they do is, instead of them having the chance right there with Paul standing there, instead of accepting what he says and getting right over it, they immediately go in and say, "Hey man, this guy's nothing but a rabble-rouser. He's calling problems." And here come the attacks. The next thing you know, Paul's stretched out up there across that gate, and that guy's got that whip, and he whips him to a fare thee well and throws him in jail. You say, why? That came because he got all the chocolate lift off of his ice cream cone. He didn't get his way. So what did he do? He turned against Paul. He had a perfect opportunity. I don't know, but I think that probably that thing replays for that man over and over and over in hell. He's been down there for a couple thousand years now. He's been burning since he died. And I bet you he's saying this, "I sure wish I'd have listened to him instead of turned against him." But the hardest thing in the world is do what God says and not do what your flesh says. You say, why? Because we give credit to our flesh for taking care of us. Your flesh doesn't take care of you. God takes care of you.
Amen.
And if that's the case, you do the best you can to take care of yourself. But if God don't bless it, you ain't going to get no help. I don't care what it is. I don't care how many pills you take, how much therapies you take, how many other things you do. If God doesn't step in and bless what's being done, your goose is cooked. So the best thing to do is to side with God against yourself. You could have told me that 20 minutes ago. Well, yeah, but it's more fun to tell you about it the long way, make you suffer. Side with God against yourself. Anytime God points to you and says you are a braying donkey, you know what you do? You step over on God's side and say, He's right, you are.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, but preacher, why would He talk to me that way? I'd be willing to bet you He's talked to you in a nicer fashion, but you wouldn't listen. And now all of a sudden He walks out in the field with a 4x4 and knocks you on your knees and said, Hey, I've been trying to get your attention for a while. Lord, why would you do that to me? See, you guarding yourself? Why would you do that to me? See, you're protecting yourself? That's a war against you. You know what you're saying when you say that? I mean no disrespect. Why are you doing that to me? I mean, as good as I am, perfect as I am, righteous as I am, holy as I am, obedient as I am. That's what you're saying. Well, let me answer that question with this, and then we'll be done and we'll sing our song and go upstairs and eat a piece of cake or whatever we're having up there, a carrot stick or something. Let me ask you this. Why did we crucify Jesus Christ? What had He done?
Yeah.
I mean, of all people, you know what He could say? Why? But you know what He said in Gethsemane, which Brother Sam preached on, and I preached on it just a few weeks ago. You know what He said? He said, not my will, but thine be done.
Yep.
So you know what He did? He surrendered His will to God and said, God, if you want them to blame me for it and you want me to bear their sins, I'll bear their sins. I'll take it for them because it's not about me. Jesus never fought with Himself. But boy, don't we have a time of it. I hope you don't, but if you're human, you probably do. If you're breathing air. If you're not, I'll get one of these fellows to call the wagon for you. But if you're breathing air, you know what your biggest war is going to be? It's going to be the second that this service dismisses and you get ready to go upstairs and somebody cuts in front of you and you know who it's going to be? It's going to be somebody you can't stand. I was going to go up there and say goodbye to James and Sarah in a little bit, but if they're going up there, I'm not going up there. Okay. My. You say, what's the problem? You say, it's them. No, the problem's you.
That's right.
Problem's you. All right.